Good morning, everyone. It's so good to see all of your faces. There's so many faces I love here, and so good to be with you all. The songs this morning were the perfect segue to my talk this morning, which is talking about being rooted and grounded in Christ. And I appreciate those choice of songs because the ideas were just all there. I could stop now. The songs did it. But about 3,000-ish years ago, God granted a new king. He loved the king. He granted him a gift of his own choosing. That king chose wisdom to be able to rule well over God's people. God gave him that wisdom, and he gave him so much more. He became very great. Kings and queens and envoys from all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And I just love this verse. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. His songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedars that are in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. And it goes on to say that he also spoke of animals. But this king who had received this great wisdom from God, and people came to hear him, he was talking about trees. Isn't that interesting? The trees are a reflection of the wisdom of the Creator that made them. And today, as we're thinking about growing as a disciple, we're going to talk about cedars in Lebanon, vines growing in a vineyard, and maybe even berries bearing fruit in Biglerville. We'll see. So Solomon's father himself possibly may have written the first psalm that pronounces a blessing on the righteous man and contrasts him with the wicked man. The wicked man blown by the wind like chaff, unable to stand before God's judgment, and the righteous planted firm like a tree, planted by streams of water, known and blessed by God. Let's read Psalm 1.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, who stands in the path of sinners, who is scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law is better than his day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
When we admire great trees that stand solidly, flourish even through storms, and yield fruit consistently, we should consider that their abilities come from a part of them that is largely unseen, and resources outside of themselves that they tap into. Without their root systems, which stretch for some trees extensively into the ground and tap into sources of water, these trees could never grow to the great heights or lengths of years that they do. Consider then we as disciples of Christ who desire to grow and flourish like the tree. Must we too not have unseen parts that tap into a source that supplies our need for growth? Let's read Colossians 2, 5 through 7. Paul says to the Colossians, "For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude." Rooted in Christ, that's what we need to do and be. But what are the functions that roots serve? What do roots do in the plant? Well, they're a source of life. They're the sustenance for the plant. The needed nutrients for the plant rise up through the hidden roots and are spread through parts of the plant or the tree. And those parts are the parts that we see. At this time of year in New England, we're very familiar with the flow from the roots to the top of the tree, right? We pass through woods, and we see maple trees with buckets on the side of them catching some of that flow. Just like warmth wakens that sap and brings new life to the woods, the very life of the tree depends on those roots that it's coming from. Turn to Psalm 104. This psalm praises God, and it describes God's care for his creation. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul. O my God, you are very great. You are clothed in splendor and majesty. And he continues on to describe his care for the things that he's created and what he's done. In verse 14 through 16, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine, which makes man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil, and the food which sustains man's heart. The trees of the Lord drink their fill, the cedars of Lebanon, which he planted, where the birds build their nest, and the stork, whose home is in the fir trees. So as God takes care of his creation, he's provided for the trees, and the trees drink their fill. The ESV, I think, I don't know whether any of you all are reading from it, says, the trees of the Lord are watered abundantly. So God provides abundantly for the trees through the roots. I think another version also translates the trees of the Lord as the cedars of Lebanon. And I wonder if that was a possible way that they referred to the cedars of Lebanon, those great trees, as the trees of the Lord. But this sustenance coming through the root is the life of the tree. But roots also serve another purpose, as they grow out through the soil looking for water to drink their fill. They form a solid attachment that supports the plant above. A tall oak could never withstand a storm blowing against it if it didn't have roots deep in the ground. Many trees have roots under the ground, unseen, that extend as much as the branches do above. If we turn the tree upside down, you know, and picture that in the ground, that is necessary for them to grow so high. The cedars that grow in the mountain of Lebanon are well known for their longevity, their strength, their height, 130 feet. Some of them, exceptional ones, they say 160 feet. Huge trees. But they couldn't do this without the roots underneath. Those of you, just to compare for cedars of Lebanon, I don't know whether any of you all have traveled to the West Coast and seen the redwoods there. That's the way we could probably help picture the cedars of Lebanon. Maybe a different shaped tree those cedars were. But the height and the age, you know, there's some of those trees that go back to the time of Christ. How do they do that? They do that because of this unseen part, these roots underneath, and it's holding them up. And cedars particularly are known for that deep root system that anchors them in the rocky soil of the mountains of Lebanon. There's a gardening website, Chuntsey, I think you would say it, describes them as, The cedar of Lebanon, known for its majestic presence and historical significance, possesses a root system that is just as fascinating as the tree itself. With roots that delve into the earth, intertwining, spreading widely, the cedar of Lebanon is known to have an intricate and resilient root system. These sturdy roots not only provide stability and support for the towering tree above, but also play a vital role in the tree's ability to withstand harsh weather conditions and stay strong for centuries. So those roots provide that stability. A third function of roots that we're familiar with is their ability to store nutrients and energy. We know this because we eat some of these roots, right? Carrots, sweet potatoes, beets. These enable the plant to survive times of drought or stress, and the stored resources can actually support growth even during tough times. And so the roots are just absolutely vital to the tree. How do we, as learners of Christ, develop a foundation of roots that will support our growth, that will give us sustenance, that will help us stand strong in times of storms? Well, we want to look at several ways of doing that. And the first one that I have listed is to know and love and meditate on God's way. So we're going to return to the first Psalm. What does the man who is like a tree draw his strength from? Read verse 2 again, please.
But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night.
He's firmly attached to the law of the Lord. He has a great delight in it, and he thinks about it all the time. He meditates on it day and night. Jesus said those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, reaching for that water, will be filled. Those who seek will find. In a way that scientists don't yet understand, the roots of plants reach out looking for water. And once I heard a study that they were doing, that they were trying to figure out, how does the root know the water is here and not go here? You know, how do they do that? They don't even understand that. But they do it. In our yard is stony ground without depth of soil. You may recognize that phrase, and that's our yard in Maine. And so we didn't have a place to plant a garden. We made a few raised beds to have some garden plants. And several years passed by, and we realized there were just a mass of roots growing up into the raised beds. The trees were 15 to 20 feet away. We're not even sure what tree they came from. But those roots were looking for that moisture. And they found it, and probably some nutrients. And so the moisture and nutrients that were supposed to be for our garden, these trees were happy to find. They were seeking what the trees needed to grow. And being rooted in Christ, we are seeking what we need to grow. Everything we need to grow is in Him, and we're seeking that. And we have to keep learning. We can't learn a little bit and stop. We have to keep learning. I was looking at the plants on the table when I came in, and I said, oh, they'll make my point. Have you ever taken a starter plant out of a pot, and its roots were just entwined, circled all around in each other? And if you take that plant and you put it in the ground, it'll stay just like that. Those roots will stay just like that, and the plant won't thrive because they're not branching out and going to the source of the nutrients they need. they've filled their container, their growth is restricted, and they're not getting what they need. Let's turn to Hebrews 5. I think we have some disciples who were kind of like this. The Hebrew writer is wanting to tell his readers about Melchizedek. Well, that's not an easy thing to go back and explain, he says, but mainly it's a problem. Let's look at verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for somebody to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk, not solid food. He goes on to say somebody who drinks milk is like an infant. He's not accustomed to the word. He doesn't know the word well. But when we mature, we need to be eating solid food. We need to be branching out with our roots and learning more. When to fix a root-bound plant, I'm sure we have lots of gardeners among us, when you put it in the ground, you need to cut those roots and pull those roots out and get them out of its little pot. Well, the Hebrew writer goes on to tell the Hebrews, starting in chapter 6, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instructions about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. He says, don't just keep doing the same thing. You need to go on and you need to learn more and keep learning. That's what we're needing to do. We don't need to just over and over and over again lay the same foundation. We learned about this. Let's learn about it again. Let's learn about it again. We need to keep learning. And that's the way we are seeking like those roots seek. They keep looking. They keep looking for what they need to grow, and they will grow well when they do that. Let's turn to Matthew 13. Jesus tells the parable of the sowers. Or we can say the parable of the soils. He talks about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he gets to the end. He's told that parable, which we'll come back to. And he gets down after the parables, and he describes the one that has become a disciple of the kingdom of God. Got on the wrong page here. He says, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who brings out of his treasures things new and old. You can picture in this great house the father, the grandfather comes out and he opens his treasure chest and he says, this was my great grandfather's watch. He worked on the railroad and it had to be very exact. It was a very special watch. Or this is my grandparents' wedding pictures. And these are treasures to him. These are old things that he treasures. And then he pulls out, I was out in the field yesterday and we were plowing and look what I found. And he has a new treasure. Disciples value their old treasures, the things that they've learned before, but they keep adding to their treasure boxes. They're learning something new all the time. And this keeps us going. He values what he has learned before, but he adds new treasures. Our life depends on it, just like a tree depends on the roots continuing to seek. And as we learn these things, we're learning new things all the time, we're keeping them in store, another function of roots, we're keeping them in store for times of recall. There's some times where there are stresses, like the plant might be undergoing a drought. There are times where we need more. And we're ready for those times if we've stored up these things that we've learned. Let's look at Psalm 119 and verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Times of temptation come up, and we're really being tempted to sin. Where do we go? We go to that storage place. We go to that treasure that we've prepared for this time. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. When we're faced with difficulties, the word that is stored up in our hearts can come to mind and help us meet those challenges. We need to draw our strength from the Lord as a tree draws strength from the waters and nutrients it seeks out. Turn to Jeremiah 17. And let's read verse 5 and 6.
Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind, and makes his flesh his strength, and his heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and he will not see when prosperity comes, but he will live in the stream of water, in the wilderness, and the land of salt, without inhabitants.
Cursed is the man. Jeremiah is talking to a people who have turned their hearts away from the Lord, like he mentions here. He is telling them, this is what you're like when you trust in flesh, when you depend on man, when you depend on yourself. They had turned to their own strength, they had turned to false gods, and they had turned to other nations. Particularly here, he talks to them about turning to other nations. We're in trouble. We need help. Let's go to Egypt. We're in trouble. We need help. Let's go to Assyria. Let's go to our God. No, they're turning and going other places. They are turning away from verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away on the earth will be written down because they have forsaken the fountain of living waters, even the Lord. When they left God, they had forsaken the fountain of living waters. Let's continue to read in verse 7 and 8 then.
For he will be like a tree planted by the water, and defends its roots by its roots.
So the source of living waters that God's people had forsaken is the same stream that in Psalm 1 the tree was planted by. It was the same one that the roots are seeking for. The roots of this tree are seeking for. The fountain was, Jeremiah says, even the Lord. They were looking for water in all the wrong places. And it's interesting that the references to water in the book of Jeremiah, I found several. But he talks about the folly of looking for water in all the wrong places. Look at chapter 2 and verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. Picture this. We'll put somebody on a hike. So hikers are going for a hike, and they have been without water for miles. They're parched. It's hot. They're looking for waters. And they come around a corner, and there's a beautiful waterfall. Water just flowing abundantly. And they're saying, we are so thirsty. We're so thirsty. We're just going to die if we don't get something to drink. And they look down at the ground, and there's some rocks, and they start trying to dig in the rocks to find water. While right there, there's a waterfall flowing freely. God says, this is evil. This is evil. Here I am, the water you need, and you're going elsewhere for your water. Go down to verse 18. Do I have the right verse there? Just a minute. Yes, I'm sorry. But now, what are you doing on the road to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what are you doing on the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? These were the nations they were turning to when they felt threatened. And instead of drinking from their own waters, they go and go, oh, we're going to go to the Nile River and drink there. We're going to go to Assyria and drink there. The picture just is poignant. It's just interesting. And they didn't depend on God. In the passage in 17, the man who trusts, those who trust in man, cursed is that man. Blessed is the man who turns to the Lord and trusts in the Lord. Jeremiah also writes the book of Lamentations, and as I'm teaching children the Bible books, we say Jeremiah, and then we say Lamentations. Jeremiah is crying. And from what we're reading, we can see why he's crying. Why, what there is to cry about. And chapter 4, verse 17, he says, yet our eyes failed. Looking for help was useless. In our watching, we have watched for a nation that could not save. So now he's talking about, he's looking, you know, like they're going for water. And what they did was useless. That they were looking for something that couldn't save them. The cisterns, the dry cisterns that they were trying to dig to get their water could not supply the water that they needed. That needed to come from God. What was the result of searching for foreign waters? Their trust in mankind. Look back at Jeremiah 2. Verse verse 36 and 37. He had talked about the waters of the Nile, the waters in Assyria. He says, "Why do you go around so much changing your way? Also, you will be put to shame by Egypt, as you were put to shame by Assyria. From this place you'll go out with your hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected those in whom you trust, and you will not prosper with them." They will not prosper. When you look for your strength, when you're trusting somewhere else, you will not prosper. The man in Psalm 1, just thinking back about Psalm 1, he was firmly planted by the stream. He will prosper in everything he does. See the contrast? You go this other direction. You seek somewhere outside of Jesus, outside of our Lord, for your sustenance. You will not prosper. To be rooted in Christ is to be connected to Him all the time, drawing from Him, particularly in times of difficulty. Back in Colossians 2, Paul had been telling them, when he talked about being rooted in Christ, he had been telling them, Christ is everything. There was a temptation to turn away from Him, to new teachings and new things, false teachings. And Paul first emphasizes all things were created by Him and for Him, and all of God's treasures of wisdom and knowledge on Him are in Him. He is everything. He's the fountain of everything we need. And then Colossians 3 calls Him our very, Colossians 3 verse 4 calls Him our very life. That water that the tree draws from causes the tree to live. Christ is the life for our plant. We need to reach for Him alone. We need to depend on Him alone. Jesus offered that water to the Samaritan woman at the well. "I have living water. If you knew who I was, you would ask me and I would give you that living water." The living water, he said, would become a well springing up to eternal life. What broken cistern can we dig that's going to become a well springing up to eternal life in us? It's just not there. We have the fountain of living waters. The wise king that got his wisdom from God as a gift, in Proverbs 11:28 says, "He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf." When we've taken time to get to know God through His words, we see His faithfulness to provide in all of our life situations. The people of God, their life situation at the time of Jeremiah was, these armies, these great armies are coming to attack us. We need help. That's not our situations right now, right? And each of our situations may be very different. But whatever our situations are, God has the way to provide for them. He has the way, and He is faithful to provide. Jeremiah, in Lamentations, you all know this scripture. He talks about all that God's people have done, but then he turns. God's people are unfaithful. You can't depend on them. He turns and he says, "Great is your faithfulness." And if we depend on that, we will be like a tree that extends its roots by a stream. we need to reach out to him in prayer. This is one of the ways that we seek that strength we're looking for. Let's turn to James 1 in verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Do we recall somebody who asked for wisdom? Who you can have, you know, ask what you want, God says to Solomon. And Solomon says, your people are great. I don't know how to rule them. Please give me wisdom. And we can do the same. We can pray for that wisdom. And God will give it generously to us as he did to Solomon. Probably kings and queens and envoys from all peoples will not be coming to sit at our feet to hear wisdom. But if we're asking God for wisdom and using his wisdom, we will be influencing people around us in our realm. as a king's realm, in our realm, we will be influencing those people. Not only does God provide wisdom, we read in Matthew 6, you know, oh, do we be anxious about this? What are we going to do about this? We're looking forward to this. We don't know what to do. And Jesus' answer is, God takes care of the birds of the air. He takes care of the lilies of the field. Talk to God. He's going to take care of you. Turn to God. He's going to take care of you. So we need to know his ways. We need to trust in his ways and reaching out to him in prayer. But to be blessed of God, we have to also walk in his ways. The righteous man in the first psalm that we read was not walking as the wicked would counsel him. They were not turning to the wicked or in the same path with sinners. Colossians 2. I could not organize the lesson, I'm sorry, because each of these things we're pulling from all these passages, so I'm sorry about going back and forth. But in Colossians 2, it says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, being firmly rooted. If we've loved and learned Jesus' ways, and we trust him, not man, he knows the best way, we will walk by his counsel, we will stand in his path, and we will sit in the seat of the righteous. Psalm 119, verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed. And let's look at Psalm 128, 1 through 4. The one who fears the Lord and walks in his path will be blessed. God's people will prosper. That's the result of having roots. It's a blessed life. Psalm 119, how blessed. Psalm 128, how blessed is he. Proverbs 11:28, one of Solomon's proverbs, he who trusts in his riches will fail, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. Psalm 52. Verse 5 through 8. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent and uproot you from the land of the living. He will uproot you. When I first was assigned the topic, shortly afterwards I was walking on Prentice Woods in Bangor and walking through the woods on a trail, and the weather has been tough on trees in Maine for a while, and tree after tree, large trees that had grown for years, were lying on their side dead. And you see their roots, you know, uprooted. I noticed that in the Bible, the idea of being uprooted was almost as common as the idea of talking about roots. Being uprooted is equivalent to being dead. Doubly dead. We read, uprooted, doubly dead. He goes on to say, the righteous will see and fear and will laugh at him, saying, behold the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and was strong as in his evil desire. That's what the man who will not trust in God is like. But David goes on to say, but as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of the God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. Isaiah 1:30 describes those who forsake the Lord as an oak whose leaves fade away, or it has a garden that has no water. But the righteous man in Psalm 1 is a tree whose leaf doesn't wither. This is the source when our roots have a source in God. Proverbs 14:11 says, the house of the wicked will not be destroyed. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. Another thing about roots, we talked about the stability they give. The man with roots will not be moved. Proverbs 12 and verse 3. A man will not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will not be moved. The word established, one of the meanings, if you look in the dictionary, it will say, of a plant. If you're talking about a plant, having taken root and growing well, the wicked man is not going to take root and grow well. Just like we talk about mature trees in your yard as being established, these established trees, they've been there, they're rooted, they're growing. As a disciple, that comes from being rooted in Christ. Proverbs 10 and verse 30, the righteous will never be shaken, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. Colossians 2 had described those rooted disciples that he says, as you're rooted in him, so walk. He describes them in the verse before as established in their faith. That was really important for the Colossians. Paul was writing to them saying, there are people coming in with man-made doctrines. They're teaching you these different things. But you need to be established in your faith. You need to stand firm. You need to stand like a tree. And that comes from from those roots. It comes from being attached and firm. A person with roots does not need to fear difficulties, but can endure them. All disciples face difficulties in their lives, temptations, persecution, loss, tough times. This, we'll call it the storms of life. During these times, having deep root and a dependence on God can get us through. Jeremiah said that the man whose trust is in the Lord will be like a tree who will not fear when the heat comes or be anxious in a year of drought. If you can't get to the water and the heat comes, it's a scary thing. But if you can get to water even in a drought, think of those times as a drought, a storm, a drought. Paul had that confidence. He says, I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. And he talked about some of those tough times. He says, you know, in some places he says, I've gone through these things, I've done these things, but I've learned to be content. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. Back to the parable of the soils. I'm kind of skimming over some of this to get through. So back to the parable of the soils. The sower goes forth and he sows, and one of the grounds was the rocky soil. And plants sprung up. Sun came out. I picture this as southern sun, hot sun. Sun comes out and the plant withers. These are disciples who can't stand when persecution comes. Mark says they have no firm root. They believe for a while. In time of temptation, they fall away. Think about that. We have a gravel driveway. And again, our soil. You know, and then we have a gravel driveway. And in the spring, when it rains and rains, in the middle of our driveway where the wheels don't go, grass springs up in the driveway. And it's green. But it is green for such a short period of time. And the sun comes out, and then it's just brown. It's just there. No root. It has no place to make roots in our gravel driveway. Proverbs 10:25 describes difficulties as a storm. He says, when the whirlwind passes, the wicked is no more. But the righteous has an everlasting foundation. The wicked are those trees lying on the ground, uprooted. They couldn't weather the storm. It was their death. And that is the fate of the wicked. All of us will face storms. Are we developing roots now? So we'll be ready to stand. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Be ready for that. Because of our connection with Christ, His followers will understand God's love and be filled with His fullness. The trees of the field will drink their fill. The trees of God will drink their fill. God's followers, Christ's followers, will be filled with fullness. Let's read Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. For this reason, do I have somebody reading this? This one? Okay. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven or on earth derives its name. That He will grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of God. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. You're going to know something you can't know, he says. and that you'll be filled up to all the fullness of God. If you're rooted in this love, you begin to know the depth of it. You're drawing from it, and that's how you know this love. A disciple with roots will be productive. The unseen parts of the plant are the foundation for the growth above. Proverbs 12:12 says, "The root of the righteous yields fruit." I'm done. Natalie's looking to see how far I'm going to go. In two more lessons today, we will focus on the growth and the bearing of fruit that's possible because of the sustenance that comes from the root and the stability that a disciple has of the root. The wise king who spoke of the cedar in Lebanon used much of it to build a house for the Lord. He contracted with the king of Tyre. The king of Tyre cut the wood, floated it down the Mediterranean coast. Just fascinating to think in that time period. And it was carried to the temple, and all the stone in the temple was covered with cedars from Lebanon. Solomon had completed building the temple, and God's glory moved into his house. He would dwell, his presence would be among his people. Can we as disciples experience God's presence as those in Solomon, they could? Turn to Psalm 92 and we'll finish there. Starting in verse 10. Let's start in verse 12. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of God. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. Thank you for the song. And there is no unrighteousness in him.